We are grateful for your joining us today. We ask that you'll take your Bibles open to Psalm 19. 19th Psalm. Our lesson will be coming from this text, so you might want to keep your finger there and put a marker there. We'll come back to it from time to time throughout our lesson. Psalm 19. While you're turning there, let me give you a welcome and a greeting. I'm glad you are with us. Appreciate your safety that you've had in travel and pray that you'll have safety going home after we're completed this day. We read in the first verse of Psalm 19 that the heavens declare something. That is to say, the sky is speaking to us. It declares the glory of God. It professes God's greatness. We read in the firmament, which is another way of referring to the sky, that it shows His handiwork. Perhaps when you were a child and you got up on Christmas morning, went downstairs and found a bicycle completely assembled, you may not have realized that that bicycle showed Dad's handiwork. It did not come like that in the box. Dad spent all night trying to put that thing together. And if Dad was anything like me with his mechanical skills, when you touch those handlebars, they'd flip over, not be tight enough, and you'd recognize, yep, Dad put this thing together all right. It shows His handiwork. It shows He's the one that's behind putting it together. And the sky is just that way. It shows that God was behind it. God did the handiwork. What we want to look at for a few moments this morning is the idea that there are three things within this psalm that testify of God's glory. The first we might refer to as general revelation. General revelation is what we refer to as creation, as we've already looked at, the sky, the firmament. In Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, we read, Because that which may be known of God's is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We are told that by creation, by the world round about us, we can look about and recognize that indeed there is a God. He is great. He is powerful. He has created all that we see. And we can know Him through this specific revelation of the created world in which we live. And as we observe God, we are going to have to react, respond to it. We read here that in verse 21, they knew God from creation, but they chose not to follow Him. And so we'll look at general revelation. We'll also look at specific revelation, which is simply talking about the Bible, the Word of God. We can know God exists by looking at the universe round about us, but that does not tell us what God expects of us, what He wants us to do. In verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, that's His special revelation. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's specific qualities, His specific desires for us are revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the third area of testimony comes from the focus of these two revelations, and that is man. If you think about it, all through this text that we have read, man is the person who's trying to be approached in this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Whose salvation? Man's salvation. It's spoken to Jew and to Greek. Well, who are they? Those are men. Those are people who are listening to what it is God has to say. Verse 17 said that God's righteousness is revealed. To who? To people. To the lost souls that live in this world. He wants us to live by faith. Who? Us. In verse 18, which we haven't read yet, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is concerned that we become aware of His existence, of His being, of His will for us, and we respond in a way that testifies to the glory of God. We've already read in Romans 1 and verse 21, they knew God. The revelation was there, they knew God, but they chose not to be thankful, not to glorify Him. And that's the choice that we're supposed to make, is to be thankful and to glorify Him. Each one testifies of God's glories in two ways. The creation, the Bible, and man. Number one, by our existence. Look at Psalm 139 for an example of that. Psalm 139 and in verse 14, we read, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. What the psalmist is telling us is not that I am wonderful, but I am wonderfully made. The being that created me is wonderful. And what we need to understand, by our existence, we testify to the glory of God. I wouldn't be here if it was not for the glorious God that created me. And this is a sad note for all the atheists who want to profess that there is no God, but every time they walk in the room and every time they open their mouth, there's a testimony that there is a God because He created you. And you wouldn't be here to argue that He doesn't exist if He hadn't created you. God does exist, and our existence testifies of that. The existence of the sky, the existence of the moon, the existence of the ocean, all of these things being here testify that God exists and God is glorious. But a second method is through the performance. And that is, what do we do with our existence? And as we've already noted in Romans 1:21, some choose to not glorify God with their performance, with the things they do. But let's then take our attention over to Psalm chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 where we see the testimony of the creation. Again at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And we'll stop there for just a moment. The heavens and the firmament, talking about the skies above us. Day and night, they testify of God. The other night, I was taking trash out and looked up in the sky, and there was the big glowing moon testifying God is glorious. And there were stars all among the black sky saying that God exists. But that's nighttime. Morning comes and there's that beautiful blue sky. And there are those clouds. And there's the gold and the orange that appear as the sun starts to rise and when it starts to go down. And there's the heat of the sun as it beats down upon us. All of these things are testifying God exists day and night, always saying it, consistently doing what God told them to do, performing as God would have them. There's no one who is beyond the speech. Who does not live beneath the sky? We're all there. And we've always been there beneath the sky. And so we hear the testimony of the stars and the moon and the sky. It says in verse 4 that the line is gone out throughout all the earth. That word line refers to a measuring cord. It's often used in the Bible to refer to judgment. When I first read it, I thought of line like the horizon line. You know, if you look at the ocean and you see the ocean where it meets the sky, there's a line that's formed there. And think, well, that line goes all the way around. We have the sky going all the way around and coming down to a line around all of the earth. And that is true. And it is throughout all the earth. But the word is the same word that's used as measuring cord or a judgment idea. It's the idea of taking something and measuring something to determine if it's the right length or not, if it's the right proportion or not. And God would use a measuring cord symbolically in a number of ways to talk about His judgment. By this existence of the sky, by the testimony of the sky, we are going to be judged because it professes God's goodness and His truth. Are we going to listen to it? Are we going to follow it? Or are we going to reject it? Is the question. In the NIV version, the word is used voice rather than line. And I thought of the line like you would have in a play. where a person is supposed to say a certain thing in a play. They call that his line. And this guy has a line. He's saying something. And what he's saying is that God is glorious and we ought to be worshiping Him. And then we recognize at the end of verse 4 that the sky is the tabernacle or the tent that contains the sun. The sky is this big ceiling, so to speak, over everything else, and the sun passes through it. And as he introduces that idea, he goes on to talk about how the sun also testifies of the glory of God. We're introduced to the sun in verse 4, and then he goes on in verse 5 to say, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know, in our society, we give a lot of attention to the bride and not to the bridegroom. Usually when we have a wedding take place, and I've performed a number of these, we kind of hide the groom and his man in some little room off the side. You guys just sit there and be quiet until we tell you to come out. Then it's time for the preacher to come out, and he comes out and takes his positions, and all these guys quickly shuffle out. And get that part over with real quickly, and then the music starts, and the bridesmaid come walking down, and everybody notices how beautiful they are, and they take their sweet old time with those little steps, you know, so everybody can see them and take their picture while all the guys stand there, you know, just waiting. And they get their position, and then, just in case somebody's dozing off, we change the song so everybody knows, here comes the bride. And everybody stands up in honor of this woman. And she's wearing a dress that's three times her size, you know, with all long trains and everything. And everybody turns around and pays attention to this glorious woman who's entering in to the ceremony. She gets all the attention. And I don't mind. Guys don't like attention anyway that way. But in this culture, it seemed like the groom got a little bit of attention. And so just the way we think about the bride entering in and walking down the aisle, think about a groom doing that. And that's what it's talking about. The sun is like that. Like this bride that appears at one end and gloriously moves across the building going up to the ceremony. The word chamber really doesn't tell us much about what it's talking about in regard to whether we're talking about the wedding ceremony, which I assume by the bridegroom, but it also could be talking about the honeymoon suite. And as the groom exits the honeymoon suite, you know, he's as happy as he's ever been. He's got his new wife, and he's very thrilled with having her. And he would come out glorious like the sun. Well, then we also have another comparison in verse 5. The sun is like an athlete. It uses the term rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Now there are athletes that get involved in competition, and some of them are rejoicing. They are thrilled to enter into the contest because they know I've worked very hard at preparing myself for this event. I don't feel like I'm off guard. I wish I had 3 more weeks for training because I'm not ready yet. I wish I understood better the offense or the defense because I don't really grasp it yet. But he's prepared. He's ready. He's a strong man. And so he's rejoicing of the fact that I get to run this race. And that's what the sun is like, the strong man that starts at one place and runs its race across the sky the whole time saying, God is good, God is good, God should be glorified if we would but listen to what it is the sun is telling us. Verse 6 says, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It is telling us the same thing that it told us about the sky. Everybody is under the sun. Everybody is aware of its existence. And because it is there, you must realize that God is there. You can't find somebody and say, well, I've never heard of the sun. What are you talking about? Oh, I've never seen the sky. We live in a place where there is no sky. There is no such place. It is there for all to see and all to become aware of and all to respond to. In Psalm 119, beginning at verse 89, we read, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is in all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants." It's telling us that God created this world that we see. And that tells us of God's power. But it doesn't just exist, it continues doing what God said. It abides as God has dictated. They continue day according to His ordinances. The sun gets up every morning and runs its course and goes down every evening just like God told it to. And is it any wonder then when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 verse 10, He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I realize that God's will is done in heaven. All those angels do exactly what God tells them to do. But also the heavens that are above us, the sky, the moon, the stars, all these planets in orbit do exactly what God tells them to do. They continue on performing as God has instructed them to perform. And in doing so, they testify of God's greatness, doing exactly as He has testified they ought to. But let's go on to our next thought. And that is, we turn our attention from creation to God's Word, this special revelation that God has laid down. And you may be familiar with these verses because there is a song that is sometimes sung that uses these terms. Beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." These words that God has given us, the law of the Lord, He begins with. And every one of these, He changes the initial word from law to commandments or to statutes, but it's always of the Lord. Recognize where these things are coming from. This is a law that comes from God. The law of the Lord is perfect. There is no flaw in it. And because it is perfect, it is exactly what it ought to be, it converts the soul. It changes us if we will allow it to, if we will apply it to ourselves and do the things that ought to be done. He goes on to say, "The testimony of the Lord." It's sure. And that word sure means reliable, accurate, trustworthy. It is sure. It is exactly accurate. And therefore, if we listen to what God's Word has to say, we become wise. Look at Psalm 119 once again. Psalm 119, this time beginning in verse 98. Psalm 119, 98. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, and they are ever with me." Talking about His commandments, not their enemies. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Because I listen to what God says, I know more than guys that are 10 times my age. Lived way back there, you know, the philosophers of old. I know more than they know, because I listen to what God says. I know more than my teachers do, because I listen to what God says. Maybe you've been like me and you've had to sit in a science class where some guy starts telling you all about how we evolved out of the ooze and so on. I know more than my teacher. That's not where we came from. We were created by God. I know that, but He doesn't get it. And so we know more than our teachers know when we know what God's Word has to say and we follow what God's Word has to say. He goes on next to say, "The statutes of the Lord." They are right, and that word right is right as we use it in terms of right and wrong. It's just. It's proper. It is right. And therefore, it rejoices the heart. It makes us glad. Aren't we glad when things are right? When something's fair? When something's just? When everything comes out the way it's supposed to come out? Don't we rejoice at that? Aren't we grateful for that taking place? He goes on to say, "The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes." We start to see things the way they ought to be seen. You know, there's so much we see in the physical world that ought to lead us to the spiritual world.
as I see the sky and it testifies of the glory of God, I should start looking for God with my spiritual eyes. And as I read His Word and recognize how pure it all is and how true it all is, I should start to see God with my spiritual eyes, with my faith, and understand He's real and He exists. And my eyes are open because of His Word. Remember that old hymn, "I Saw the Light"? That's the kind of thing that the Word of God does. And then he says the fear of the Lord. And I suppose the fear of the Lord is not one that fits in line with the rest of these, but rather talking about our response to all of these things. Do we respect God because of His law, because of His command, because of His testimony, because of His statutes? What's your reaction to God's law? Jesus asked a lawyer one time, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Two questions being asked. One, what does the Word of God have to say? And the other is, do you know it? Have you read it? Do you understand it? How do you react to it? How do you respond to it? The Word of God has no profit, no benefit whatsoever to us if it's just a book that lays on our shelf and is not read and is not touched, or is read and is not applied. And so the fear of the Lord needs to be there, the respect of God, and that is clean, morally clean. And it endures forever. It'll keep on going. If you read God's Word and you understand it and you start living by it, tomorrow when you read it, you're going to find out that it's saying the same thing. And it's every bit as right as it was before. And you're not going to read it and someday become disappointed and say, "Oh, well, I guess the Bible's wrong. I read this." But every time you read it, you're going to be reinstated with your moral cleanliness, and it's going to continue to endure. And the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. That's in the end of verse 9. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Stability there. You can understand what God's judgments are. God says, this is what is right, and you can do that. And you can know once you've done that, that God is going to say, you are acceptable to me. And you're going to be saved from your sins, and you're going to be acceptable with God, which is what our goal is, we'll see in just a few moments. And so what we're saying here is what God says, what God does, what God writes, whether it's judgment, statutes, law, however it's termed, it is for our benefit. It enlightens us, it purifies us, it continues to endure. These are the things that we ought to be following. Well, then he goes on to say, beginning at verse 10, that it is something that is desired. You know, most things that benefit me, I want. I don't think I'm unusual. Aren't you that way? When you're hungry and food would make you feel better, don't you want food? When you're tired and going to sleep would make you feel better, don't you want your bed? Well, if God's Word is for my benefit, if it's going to help me out, shouldn't I want God's Word? This psalmist says that he does. He says he wants it above gold, but more than that. He wants it above much gold, but more than that. Above much fine gold, he wants God's Word. Psalm 119 once again, this time verse 72. Psalm 119 verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And then verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Is that our desire for God? Is that our yearning? Do we seek God's Word more than we seek money? More than we desire wealth? More than wealth gives us comfort? We just really want God's Word. It ought to be the case for all Christians. But he also says above honey and the honeycomb. And that idea again is repeated in Psalm 119, this time in verse 103, where it says, how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. More satisfying, more thirst-quenching, is more fulfilling than honey itself or God's Word. It produces our satisfaction. Now you may have noticed we've referred to Psalm 119 a number of times. Here's a trivia question for you to remember and blow everybody away with your great knowledge. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. And out of those 176 verses, 171 of them refer to the Word of God. That's a lot of verses talking about God's Word, what it does, what it is, why it is profitable, why it is beneficial to us, why we ought to be clinging to it and following what it says. The Word of God, we're told in verse 11 of Psalm 19, warns us. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, Ezekiel's told that he is a watchman. He's a guard on duty. And he is supposed to warn everybody. As he hears God's Word, he is supposed to bring warning to everybody what God has said. The Word of God provides us with warnings. Hell is a reality. It exists. It is a place that many in this world are going. But God has warned us about that place so that we can avoid it. Just as many of the pitfalls in this life can be avoided if we'll just follow God's direction in how we live our life. It warns us, but it also tells us that it rewards us in verse 11. Look at Deuteronomy 30 for a few moments. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is Moses who is going to die and not be allowed to enter into the promised land with the Israelites. And he's trying to give them last instructions of how they ought to live and what they ought to do. And here in Deuteronomy 30, he kind of sums up some of those thoughts. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 15. Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." The warnings for what you might do wrong, what's going to happen to you, and the rewards for if you do what's right. I've set these all before you. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes, and His judgments." Why? Because there's a reward. "That thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." And then comes the warning. "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Blessing and cursing, life and death, warnings and rewards, they're all set before us in the Word of God. We can know exactly what's coming and what we need to do about it if we'll just listen to what it is God has to say. But as we turn back to Psalm 19, we find as we come to the end of that psalm that there's one more testimony of God's glory, and that comes from man. Verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." As he comes to the end, he says, who can understand his errors? The point of the Scriptures, the primary point, is that I can change. Not so I can preach to you. Not so I can make you change. That comes secondary. The first thing is for me to change. I've got to understand my errors and get them fixed before I can ever approach anybody else about theirs. But how many times when the Word of God is preached, we think, oh boy, I sure hope Jerry was listening to that. Instead of applying it to me, my errors need to be fixed first. Who can understand his errors except God's Word reveals it to him? Except we understand that there is a God who has created all things, and we are responsible to, we are accountable to. And when we understand that God exists and we read what He wants us to do in His Word, we can understand our errors. You know, we do not understand right and wrong without God. Sometimes we think we do because our parents taught us so many wonderful things, but where did they get it? They got it from God. And that's where we learn about our errors. And then he mentions cleansing us from secret faults. And this is an area that has produced some controversy within the members of the Lord's church. They start to think, does that mean if we've got sins that we're not aware of, that we can pray God to forgive us our sins that we're not even aware of? And I don't think that's what he's getting at all. The secret faults may be secret to other people. The sins that I know about that other people don't know about. But I think what David is interested in is getting right with God. And in order for me to be cleansed of my secret faults, I need to become aware of my secret faults. And how do I know my errors? Through God's Word. Through what God has communicated. And when I become aware of my faults, secret or not, I can repent of them. And in repentance, be cleansed from my sins. I don't think David is asking for God to develop a new system to forgive his ignorant sins, as is being debated among some Christians. But the idea is simply that you reveal to me everything I need to know so that I can get myself right. Then he brings up presumptuous sins in the King James. And that means arrogant or willful. And that is a different kind of sin. You know, there are some sins we slip into. We made a mistake, was at the wrong place at the wrong time, I lost my temper. And we recognize those are sins also, but they weren't sins that were premeditated. They weren't sins that we planned on doing. They weren't sins that we said, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do it anyway. But they were things that we fell into at the heat of the moment. And then there are sins that we prefer to do, that we decide I'm going to practice. And he asked God to keep me from that. Keep me from that arrogant, willful state that rebels against you so that I would do something that is contrary to what your teaching is. He recognizes within that same verse that there is domination that takes place of us when we give into our own will, our own selfishness. And pretty soon sin completely controls us and brings us away from God, which is the furthest place we want to be. So our goal, again in verse 14, is that we might be upright, righteous, accepted in the acts that we do, in the words that we say, in the thoughts that we have. 14 again. Let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I want my words to be acceptable with you, God. I want my thought, the meditations of my heart, to be acceptable with you, God, because you are my strength and you are my redeemer. And then we conclude by looking at Psalm 119 one final time. Psalm 119, this time in verse 11. As the psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. What is the purpose of having God's will? So that we can avoid sinning against Him. So that we can do that which is pleasing and acceptable before Him. We have a song we select to encourage you in obedience to the gospel. And we would hope through some of the things we've said that you recognize that we all testify of God's greatness. The creation round about us testifies by their performance and by their existence. The Word of God testifies of the greatness of God by its existence and by what it is, what it does, what it is and what it does. And then we, as human beings, testify of God's greatness by our existence. But if we don't testify of God's greatness by our performance, that's called sin. That's doing something other than what God would have us to do. And that separates us from God. And we are no longer giving glory to God. We are no longer expressing thanks toward God. We are putting ourselves in a situation that we'll lose our soul. And God's greatness will be testified of again when we are sent to hell at judgment. Because God has all power and God is all right, and we chose to run contrary to it. But wouldn't it be much better to get our lives in line with what the Word of God has to say so that we testify of His greatness in our performances as well? His will is done in heaven. His will is done in the heavens. His will is done all about us. Everything that exists performed exactly as God designed it to perform, with one exception, and that's humanity. We sometimes go our own way. And every time we do, we're going the hard way. We're going the road that's covered with thorns. We're taking the broad way that leads to destruction. And wouldn't it be better to do it His way? And to cooperate, to testify of His glory in
If you're not a Christian, understand the Bible teaches in order to become a member of the Lord's church, in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved from your sins, in order to be born again, all of those terms mean the same thing. What you have to do is hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ as His Son, repent of your sins, make a confession of your belief, and then be baptized, immersed in water, at which point your sins are washed away. If you rise to walk in newness of life, serving God faithfully from that day forward, heaven will be your home. You will profess God's greatness by submitting to the gospel initially, and you continue to confess His greatness with every thought, every word, every action of your life from there on. If we can help you become a child of God, or to get right with Him if you drifted away, come now, let us stand.